going to speak just now on a few verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. What Peter learned from Paul about the riches of God's grace made him call it the manifold grace of God. For the good news of the grace of God concerns not only his grace to save the lost, but also his grace to help and sustain his children in their testimony for Christ. In this connection, let me read 2 Timothy 3, verses 13 and 14, the verses at which we have arrived in our studies in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. These were among the last words of the great apostle Paul, written in view of his approaching martyrdom to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. Circumstances outwardly were anything but encouraging. It seemed that the last days of the dispensation of grace were indeed at hand. The apostle had borne many persecutions and afflictions, and now suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, at the hands of the Jews and of the Gentiles to whom the gospel had now been sent. There were those who, like Jannes and Jambres, had resisted the truth. Alexander the coppersmith had done him much evil and had greatly withstood his words. Evil men and seducers had arisen, and on every hand were waxing and were to wax worse and worse. In addition, there were serious defection among his own brethren in the faith. Hymenaeus and Philetus had erred concerning the truth and had overthrown the faith of some. The believers in Asia had turned away from him. With regard to his first answer to Nero, he says, "No man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge." And now from his Roman prison, he had to report, "Demas has forsaken me. Only Luke is with me." All of this we find in this second letter to Timothy. And what now, in the light of all this, is his parting advice to young Timothy? How should his beloved son in the faith conduct himself under these circumstances? Does the apostle say, "Perhaps I've been a bit too intense. Certainly my methods have made many enemies. I would advise you to be more diplomatic and conciliatory than I have been." What's the point in antagonizing people and suffering needlessly besides? Is this the kind of advice Paul in his second letter gave to Timothy? Are these his parting words before his execution? Hardly. For an examination of Paul's epistles and of Luke's record of his activities and public addresses shows that he was the most tactful and understanding of men, and always ready to yield except where principle or the truth were concerned. His sufferings were not the result of a contentious nature, but of his faithfulness in proclaiming the message which so embarrasses and enrages our adversary, the devil. That message which is God's gracious response to man's sin and his answer to Satan's slander, the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. The bitter and relentless opposition against his message and ministry did not come essentially from people, from flesh and blood, as he calls it in Ephesians 6:12, but from the rulers of the darkness of this age, from wicked spirits in the heavenlies. The faithful warrior, therefore, did not now advise young Timothy to relax his efforts or use some milder methods of approach. By no means. Rather, he encouraged him, as we've already seen in this epistle. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. And then in the first chapter, the 12th verse, he says, "I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed." And in the second chapter, the first few verses, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And now here in this passage, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Verse 13 certainly refutes the doctrine that the teachings of Christianity will bring in the kingdom of Christ. Rather, he says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That is, they will actually convince themselves that the errors they teach are the truth. We certainly appear to be headed in that direction today, headed straight for the great tribulation, when 2 Thessalonians tells us God will give the world up to a lie, the lie that they have demanded and desired for so long. For this reason, many today argue for what they call a new evangelicalism. The world is moving fast, they say, so we must move fast too and keep informed of all the current trends of thought. But God says, stand fast, continue thou, preach the word. I have in my hand a book which was written to inform Bible-believing pastors of modern theological trends. And the motives of the writer are doubtless commendable, but one would expect this book to expose modern theology to the light of the Scriptures, or perhaps to Scriptures and reason, but this is not so. Rather, the book is filled with philosophical reasonings about past and current schools of theological thought, and all couched in language that all too few can understand. And though it contains only 155 pages, it refers to or quotes from no less than 170 theologians writers of philosophy, many of them several times, while only the barest few scripture passages are even referred to. According to the publishers, this book was designed to prod American evangelicals to interact with the pressing problems of Protestant thought in our time, but it certainly gives them no scripture to interact with. And it is my understanding, as a student of the Word of God, that the Scriptures were given to fully equip the man of God where doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness is concerned. We saw that just last week in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. It may be argued that evangelical pastors should be abreast of all the current theological trends so as to be able to deal with them effectively. Beloved, I question this. Why let every wind of doctrine, and there are many, keep us always on the offensive, or on the defensive, I should say, always off balance? This mistake has been made too much in our own land. Let's not make it as ministers of God. Let us rather be offensive and positive. Preach the word as we are instructed, using it to feed the flock of God, using it likewise to refute heresies when we are confronted with them. To be so widely and thoroughly familiar with the writings of all the philosophers and theologians of our day, one must sacrifice just so much time from his study of the Word of God. No alternative view is possible here, for each of us has just so much time and strength, and we have been called to the ministry of the Word to preach it and to make it known. This is the food that our congregations are hungering for. This is the light that they need. But did you notice in the latter part of verse 14, the apostle says, continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, of whom had Timothy learned these things? Well, the human instrument was Paul. But I am certain that the apostle's intention here is to emphasize the fact that the revelation he had received from the glorified Christ was the Word of God. For he continues, and, he says, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Ah, so many of this world's great ones are wise with regard to everything but what matters most to them, the salvation of their souls. But the Holy Scripture, says Paul, are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, thank God, the theme of the Bible is Christ. The Old Testament Scriptures point forward to Him. The epistles of Paul present Him in all His glory as the exalted Lord who now from heaven dispenses the riches of His grace to a world of sinners through the merits won at Calvary. Blessed is the one who has known the Scriptures from childhood and has early learned to trust in Christ. Wise are the parents who teach their children the Scriptures from earliest youth. Why? Because the Holy Scriptures are the Word of God. Let me read again that verse we mentioned last week. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now that word inspiration is a very important word to consider. There is a sense in which any poet may become inspired. They say, oh, that poetry is inspired. Or that musician was inspired when he created that lovely selection. Ah, but that's not the word here. Inspiration is used here in its organic sense. All Scripture is God-breathed, inspirated by God. God-breathed, says the original. Theopneustia is the word. And as such, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, fully equipped to please and honor Him by all good works. Oh, it is sad that so many who should be men of God are still only children of God. They are saved, but they have never grown. And how sad it is when physically the little baby does not grow. The parents begin to be anxious and they wonder, is something wrong with our child? And as more days and weeks and months go by and still no development is apparent either mentally or physically, they really are concerned and take this child to the doctor and say, oh, what can we do? Is there any chance, anything we can do to overcome this situation? Oh, I wish parents would do this with their children. I wish pastors would do this with the members of their congregation. When they do not grow, take them to God and take them to the Word of God and show them the importance and the necessity for the believer to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus the apostle casts Timothy upon the Scriptures, as it were, as his only recourse in this present evil age. Evil men and seducers, he says, shall wax worse and worse. But in the Bible, you have all you need to deal with them and to cope with the situation in general. Now, this is not to overlook the fact that the word must be rightly divided. Of course it must. Otherwise, we can turn truth into error. and we can teach, for example, doctrines that were to be obeyed in Moses' day that Paul says are not to be obeyed today. Ah, the word must be rightly divided to be rightly understood and rightly taught. Indeed, the apostle declares in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, no man can be approved of God unless he does rightly divide the word of truth. Any man of God who does not rightly divide the word of truth will someday stand ashamed before him. Read it, 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, one important reason why the Apostle Paul stresses this is because the rejected Lord from his glory in heaven had committed to him, Paul, the dispensation of the grace of God and the gospel of the grace of God, his message for this present evil age, as he calls it in Galatians 1:4. But his point here in 2 Timothy 3 is that all Scripture, including his own letters, are inspired of God. And so he exhorts us, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Preach the word. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. All this reminds us of Paul's beautiful farewell words to the Ephesian elders. You should read them in Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And so we too, beloved listeners, would commend you first to God. No matter what the circumstances, we're safe in his care. Paul says, you know all about the persecutions and